Has this series been encouraging or discouraging, and why? Last one of the, not of the year, but I guess of the season. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for, again, your word to us, and Lord, how it directs us in this life. Thank you for the very numerous topics that we've been able to look at, these issues that are affecting our lives right now. So Lord, thank you for your guidance and the way that you can walk us through these things that we're seeing going on around us. Lord, as we look at the last one tonight, that is specific to us as believers. Once again, I do just pray for your guidance and insight into it. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, just quickly, I did look into that Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 word resist. Did you? No. Okay. And it doesn't mean really any more than that. It's really the words that come after it that define what he means. But just to give you the definition of the Greek word that is used there, it means to set in opposition. So, to set, it seems like something that would be staged, I guess, or placed. But anyway, it is more or less the words that follow that to define what that resistance is. And if you remember, it was certainly a picture of retaliation, either suing in return or I should say, Jesus says, don't retaliate. All right. We are at our last session here tonight. We've looked at about 25 major world issues. Within those 25 issues, there's probably close to another 30 or 40 minor issues that were connected to those things. Quite frankly, this series of contemporary issues is almost inexhaustible. I mean, we could go on and on and on. There are many things that we could look at, but really from a biblical perspective, I think the majority of the things that we have looked at has given us a proper biblical view and response for virtually any other issue that we might encounter that we hadn't formally addressed. We've seen, I think, enough from God's word that if we abide by it, we would be equipped to deal with any other contemporary issue. But I can't end this series without addressing one more that you and I probably have encountered to a degree and probably will encounter in increasing degrees as we seek to live a godly life in our world here. I've mentioned this, I think, just a little bit by way of preview the past couple weeks, but every contemporary issue, just about every contemporary issue that we've looked at in this series, we have seen that the Christian's view and response is almost the exact opposite of the way the world is going. I don't know if you've ever been in a really large crowd that is all moving one direction. Maybe you've been to a sports arena as you're entering it, or I don't know. But then, I don't know if there's anybody been in a situation where you realize, oh no, I'm going the wrong way. But you're in that crowd, and it's a tough situation to turn around and go the other way. And that's really the contemporary issues that we've looked at, the world in masses, not the entire world, but the worldly that are around us, they are going in a direction, and we, as we look at God's word, we see that, wait a minute, that's not the direction I need to go, and to turn around and go the other way is not easy, okay? It's not an easy thing to do, but it is a necessary thing to do. We have a choice concerning these contemporary issues that we've looked at. Do we move in the world's direction, or do we move in God's direction? And just, I guess, to get us started here, and I'll just throw it out there, our topic is persecution, okay? Our topic is persecution. But what would cause us as Christians to move in the direction of the world? What would cause a Christian to go that direction?
Satan.
Satan, okay, certainly his influence, his deceit. Christy, did you say something?
Fear
of the world, yeah. For sure. Shirley? What's that? Okay, you don't want to look different, okay? All right, yeah, we're being educated contrary to what God says. So what would cause a Christian to go that direction rather than the way of the word? False teaching or not knowing what the word of God says. Anything else?
Well, like Demas says, he loved the present age.
Okay, just the love of the world, right? The love of the world. Not knowing. What's that, Becky?
Fatigue.
All right, just being weighted down by it, burdened by it. It's a good thing we know somebody who's a burden lifter, huh? Any other things come to mind that could cause a Christian to go the way of the world?
Busyness.
Busyness, yeah. And what would be at the root of busyness? Lack of focus. And I guess I don't know what kind of busyness you're thinking of. I immediately think of maybe an occupation or a job. And maybe being overly focused on what we want rather than what God wants.
But full schedule being busier
too. Okay. Okay.
Talk about business, I was a distraction.
All right. All right. Okay. Here are just a few. Most of these you've listed already, but here are just some that I've got. Fearing the world could cause a Christian to move the way of the world. Loving the things of the world could certainly cause a Christian to move in its direction. Not knowing what God says could cause a Christian, someone who has trusted in Christ, to be deceived and inadvertently, I guess you could even say, going that direction. Not believing what God says. I would guess that perhaps all of us might even be able to point to a Christian that says, well, I believe most of what's in here, okay, but not all of it, but not all of it. And then just blatant disobedience. I know what God says. I know what he wants, but I'm doing this anyway. So these are just a few things that I think would cause or could cause a Christian to move in the direction of the world. So what then could cause a Christian to move in the direction of God? Just kind of the opposite. And that's... I think that right there, Jim, is probably a key motive. A key motive. And we're going to focus on that one in a minute. But what else Certainly knowing God's word, right, could cause a Christian to go in God's direction. Obedience could cause a Christian to go in God's direction. The fear of God rather than the fear of the world could. But anything else?
Trust.
Trusting him. Faith. Yeah. Faith in God. All right. I believe that there is one main motive, and Jim just touched on it, and that is the love of God. In fact, God himself emphasized this motive to Israel. Anybody know what there's an official title for this passage of Scripture, and I can't put my finger on it right now, but what is at the core? Does anybody know the core command that God gave to Israel? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay, there it is. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And of course, Jesus repeated that in the New Testament for us, the church. In fact, the Apostle John in 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So love is really a key motive in moving the direction that God wants us to go. God's love for us and our love for God is our motive. And it isn't going to be easy. It isn't going to be easy moving in God's direction. And God, I think, even wanted us to know that. Did Jesus move in God's direction? Was it easy for him? No. It was a ministry of opposition, basically everywhere he went, even and especially from the people he came to minister to. In John 15:20, Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In Matthew 5, verse 10, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 5, 12, Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 1 John 3:13 says, do not marvel, my brethren, when the world hates you. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn to that one. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says this. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The instant that we... Did I give you the wrong verse? 2 Timothy 3:12? Okay. Oh, you're where? That's wrong, Joan. I was reading that, and Joan's over there. That's not what it says. All right, but these are sobering words for us. And again, just looking at the picture that we've painted throughout this entire series. The world is moving fast, faster than I have ever seen it in a direction that is away from God. And it's really, really easy for us, it would be really easy for us to just go with the flow. But as we're in that crowd of people and we turn around and we start moving the other way, it's gonna get some people angry. And this passage here says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But rather than doing our past format as we have in past weeks with the worldly view and biblical views, I'm going to invest the rest of our time here tonight actually in this third chapter of 2 Timothy. So this lesson will be different from our past lessons, but let me begin, or I guess we've already begun here, but let me ask you, all right? Has this series been encouraging or discouraging, and why? What do you think? And it might be different for different people, but I'd be curious. It's been encouraging. Okay, why has it been encouraging? Okay. The fact that he does guide us through these issues, and we know the end, right? We have promises that we can hope in and trust in. Gary?
I find it encouraging because you really made it black and white. You got rid of the gray areas.
Okay. Okay. All right. Clear distinction between the two, and that was encouraging. Okay. And I will just, like you, Joan, and well, maybe not like you said, it was a discouraging part of seeing so many going the wrong way. But for me, going through this, I will just be honest with you, I was more discouraged than I was encouraged going through this for that very reason. As we went through these lessons, while God's word is very encouraging and it does guide us, I felt very sad for the world. And some of those worldly people are very, very close to me. And they are running for all their worth in the direction of the world. So that was a bit discouraging for me. And I guess I intended to receive the answer that perhaps this series has been a little bit of both, a bit encouraging and a bit discouraging, because really it has been less about being encouraged and more about being equipped. Maybe those two go hand in hand, but being equipped is what 2 Timothy chapter 3 is all about. So for the rest of our time tonight, I want to look at this chapter and just make some observations, and I pray that really as we go through this chapter and see what it has to say, that we can finish this series up maybe feeling a little bit more equipped. All right, especially seeing what's happening in our world. But keep in the back of your mind as we go through this what the motive is in being equipped. And what is it again? What's the main motive? Love. The love of God, okay? And sure, that motivates us to share. But our love for God is what's going to encourage us to be equipped. Our direction in this life, I think, is going to be determined and definitely proportional to how much we love the Lord. All right, the less we love the Lord, more apt we are to go the way of the world. The more we love the Lord, the more we will want to go his direction. So here are a few truths about persecution, just to kind of launch us into this third chapter of 2 Timothy. These are a few things we've looked at. But God wants us to know that persecution will happen. He wants us to be prepared for it, okay? And again, John 15, 20 says, "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Love is the main motive to endure it. Love is what brought Jesus to the cross. Okay? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then God wants us to be ready. And that's what 2 Timothy 3 is all about. So let's go ahead, if you're there. We're going to read this in chunks. And I don't know if, being as we're going to be making observations here, I don't know if Dave's going to be able to get the entire passage up on the screen. But let's read the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says there, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." And we'll stop there for a minute, but let's make some observations. But the first thing I think of upon reading these first five verses is, wow, that's been our curriculum for the past 7 months. Okay, that has been our curriculum for the past 7 months. But this letter was written by the Apostle Paul and to a young pastor named Timothy, and it was written to ready and equip him for things that he would encounter. So let's make some observations. Here's the first one in the form of a question. Are we in the last days, and how do you know? Okay. We're seeing these things, right? We're seeing people being lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers. We're seeing them love pleasure rather than God. We are seeing them having a form of godliness or morality, but denying its power. So I do believe that we are in the last days. We're seeing these things happen right now. They match perfectly a number of the topics that we've looked at through this series. So next question is, was Timothy in the last days, and how do you know? I'm asking the questions here, Bob. Was Timothy in the last days, and how do you know? Okay, in fact, he's telling Timothy to be equipped for what he's going to encounter. So, yeah, the last days actually began pretty much upon the birth of the church. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." That was written 1900 years ago. All right, so yeah, we are in the last days. But we're gonna learn a little bit more here about these last days in a minute. But what does it mean to turn away? It says that at the end of verse 5. What does it mean to turn away?
Avoid.
Go the opposite direction. Go the opposite direction. Rather than walking to them or even with them, we need to go. Timothy, you need to go the opposite direction. You and I, we need to go the opposite direction. Take God's view on what you're seeing going on in the world. Respond the way God wants you to. All right, here's a good question. You got most of that up there, right? Okay. What is the most repeated words in these five verses? Or, excuse me, what is the most repeated word in these five verses?
Forms of love.
Exactly. It is. It's forms of love. Except, what is the world loving? Okay. Anything but God. Mm-hmm. Anything but God. Okay. And again, that has been, I guess, what we just brought up here tonight. That's what we've been seeing through this whole series. These are all loving things other than God. What are some of the things that the world loves from this passage? Self. Pleasure. Okay, independence. All right. Unloving is one of the ways the word is used. But yeah, and anything but God. All right, so look at verse 1 again. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For whom will these times be perilous?"
Believers.
Yeah. It's Timothy. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be difficult for you. It's going to be difficult for all of us in these last days. Again, 1 John 3:13 says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Don't marvel at that. Now, our old nature will want to accommodate, justify, and even just go with the flow of the world. So it will be difficult. It's going to be difficult for us to, even within ourselves, to go the other direction. And when we do, we're going to have a fight going on right within ourselves. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the flesh warring with the spirit, but are also going to be warring and battling with those around us. As we turn around and start going the opposite direction of the world, we are going to get bumped, knocked around, pushed, beat up, verbally, possibly even physically abused. And I'm bringing this up, what prompted this series in my heart is not only wanting to know what the biblical view on these issues are, but also wanting to respond in a right way, knowing that as we do respond in a right way, there's going to be more severe opposition come against us than we have ever seen. I mean, we have, in this country, we have been living in a bubble. I mean, there are people dying, Christians dying around the world for their faith, and we haven't experienced that, but we are seeing our country rush in that direction, and I think we will. I think we're going to see it. I think in my lifetime, for sure, I'm going to see open physical abuse against Christians. I think within and I'm not trying to be prophetic here or anything. I just by looking at the trends, I think it's not going to be long, maybe even months, certainly years before it's going to be illegal for me to say the things that I've said through this series from this pulpit. And we need to be prepared. Perilous times are coming, and our old nature is going to want to go with the flow. It's going to want to go with the flow. You and I, we're going to hear very deceptive words, seemingly great arguments that may even make sense sometimes to our weak minds, designed to get us to depart from God's word and move in the direction of the world. God wants us to know this. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be equipped. I got to tell you, hardly a day goes by that I don't hear of another Christian leader going the way of the world. And then as they do, they're being exalted by the world because they did. Just this week, I read about another pastor who just embraced, I think it was in Georgia, just embraced the sin of homosexuality in his church. It split his church. His church was disqualified from its denomination, and CNN applauded him. Okay, exalted him. They had a whole write-up on this guy and how great he is for doing what he did. It's going to be, the easy thing is for us to go with the flow. But for those of us who desire to live godly, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. The beginning of verse 6 says this. I'm going to make sure I didn't just skip something here. Okay, we've gone through the first 5 verses. Let's move on here. The beginning of verse 6 says this. For of this sort are those who creep into households. And I'm just going to stop there for a minute. What sort of people creep into households? Okay, media, but those of the list in the first 5 verses, right? It's going to be those traitors, those headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. From such, turn away. But then verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households. And they do it through the media, Becky said. But they are doing it in all sorts of ways, okay? Intelligent people, seemingly moral people, compassionate people, loving people, but they're not lovers of God. They're lovers of anything else but God. All right, let's read verses 6 through 9. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was. So, few questions from this passage. What are some of the attributes of those most susceptible to other forms of godliness and the love of the world? Okay, people who are loaded down with sin is one of the attributes. What else? Okay. All right. Now that's actually an attribute of the deceivers, but I'm wanting attributes of those that are susceptible to the deceit right now. loaded down with sin, gullible. Yeah, gullible. Anything else you see there? All right. Led away by various lusts. Okay, and there's one more that nobody seems to want to say. Women. What's that? Now, we'll talk about that aspect here in a moment, but quite frankly, I do think that Paul is talking about these sorts of, it was probably happening right there, and it was most happening to women, but nonetheless, these attributes can be true of anybody, man or woman. Gullible, weak. What makes a person gullible or weak concerning deceit? Just not knowing the truth. Mm-hmm. That's right. There's a person in my life right now, very, very close to me, that believes everything she reads on Facebook. Everything. Okay? She doesn't weigh it against anything. She certainly doesn't weigh it against the truth. So definitely not knowing the truth. In fact, verse 7 says that they're willing to learn anything but the truth. All right. Loaded down by sin. Why are they susceptible? Why is someone that's loaded down by sin susceptible to deceit? Weak, okay. Okay, all right, just the burden of what they're going through. All right, okay. Any other thoughts there?
God can't look at sin, so when you're engaged in it, you're disconnected.
Okay, you're engaged in it, you're disconnected from God. Dave?
If they're loaded down with sin, they've already grieved and hardened themselves to the Holy Spirit, so it wouldn't be any influence.
Okay. Yeah. All right. No influence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. How about those swayed by their own lusts? Why are they susceptible to deceit? All right. Yeah. That's. I think that is a key to the whole sexual perversion movement, okay? I want what I want, and this person is telling me that it's okay to have it. So certainly they're going to be very susceptible to the deceit. All right. So we have seen lots of topics. Well, let's address the woman aspect here. Women is a specific answer in this verse. So I'm just going to throw it out there. Why are women susceptible to deceit? Okay. Okay. Yeah, he actually walked into it with eyes open. But why? Why would a woman perhaps be more susceptible to deceit? Okay. I think you kind of. You're touching on it.
Because men lie.
Men lie. I think women lie too. What is an open and very observable difference between men and women?
Emotion.
Okay. Yeah. Just women are emotional creatures. They are emotional creatures, and the topics, the issues that we've looked at through this, these deceitful issues, how many of them have been driven by emotion? In fact, can you name one that's driven by emotion? One of our topics. What?
Lust.
Okay, COVID-19 might be emotional. Fear, right? Fear. Black Lives Matter is driven. Black Lives Matter, not ladder. Yeah, emotionally driven. Racism is emotionally driven. Cancel culture is emotionally driven. Gun control is emotionally driven. Political correctness is emotionally driven. So anyway, that's why one reason I think women may be in this list here is because a lot of these issues, a lot of this deceit is emotionally driven. Lovers of pleasure, that's emotionally driven. So anyway, all right, there's that. Who are Janice and Jambres? Okay, they are the magicians that Pharaoh brought in. When Moses went in to say, let my people go, and he started bringing these miraculous plagues upon the land, these two guys began deceitfully mimicking some of these things that Moses was doing, all right? They had a form of godly power, but it was all counterfeit, all right? What do the counterfeits of the last days have in common with Janus and Jambres? Okay, they're getting their power from the same place. They resist the truth. Okay. Deceit. What was that? Egos. We could call it men. I'm looking at my screen. But men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. What's one more thing they have in common? Verse 9. Okay. There will come a time when they are going to be exposed. Exposed and stopped. All right. And that, I hope, is encouraging for us today concerning the rampant deceit we see going on in the world and the powerful people in our world that are propagating it and promoting it. They're exposed right now for us. We see plainly the deceit, but there will come a day when everybody's going to see it. What does one have to know about the truth in order to resist it? What does one have to know about the truth in order to resist it? What's that? Okay, so in order to resist the truth, what does somebody have to know about the truth?
That it's true.
Yeah, it exists and that it is true. That's right. And it goes right back to the Romans chapter 1 passage. Romans 1, 21 and 22, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. All right, getting down here, verses 10 through 12. Okay, here comes the positive, the equipping part. But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All right. From these verses, who did Paul want Timothy to follow? Paul. Paul, but yeah, but why did Paul want Timothy to follow Paul, John? Because he was following Jesus. All right, exactly. The things that he was teaching was in accord with what Jesus taught. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." Paul was going God's direction, and he's telling Timothy, "Follow me." What would Timothy learn from Paul's direction? We have a little bit of a list there. Okay, patience, love, perseverance, persecution and afflictions, faith, doctrine. That's the teachings of God's word. That's what Timothy could learn from Paul's direction. Yeah, that's right. Okay, and that's the last thing that you answered the question I was about to ask, and that is, why would we put ourselves in that kind of situation of persecutions and affliction? Because the Lord does deliver. He does deliver. What is the fact of living godly in Christ Jesus from this passage? Verse 12. All right. We will suffer persecution. And we have only begun to see that right now in our country. Verses 13 through 17. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what is the main difference between Timothy and these evil men and imposters? The passage started talking about the evil men and imposters, and then it ends talking about Timothy and the Scriptures. So what's the main difference between Timothy and these evil men and imposters? Okay, so they deceive and have been deceived, whereas Timothy knows and follows the truth. He learned the truth. He was assured of the truth in his life and experienced it, witnessed it in Paul's life. In short, really, what Timothy learned matched reality. We talked about political correctness wanting to reshape reality. Well, there's no such thing as reshaping reality. What's real is real. What's truth is truth. What Timothy learned matched that reality. What these evil men and imposters learned and taught didn't. Of course, we learn here that Timothy learned what he learned from the Word of God, even from the Scriptures as he was a child. He learned it as well through Paul. What is the Word of God profitable for? For doctrine? Okay, for teaching us right from wrong, reproof or conviction when we do wrong, correction and readjusting our course after we've done wrong, and then instruction in righteousness, instruction in how to continue down that godly path. What is the product of these things? Okay. Man of God being complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants us to know that persecution will happen. He wants us to be prepared for it, to be braced for it, certainly to be equipped for it. He wants us to know persecution will happen. Our love for the Lord is what's going to motivate us to endure it. And I mentioned this earlier, but I really do believe that our love for the Lord will be in direct proportion to our direction, or how much we fluctuate in our direction. Love is the motive to endure it. God wants us to be ready and equipped. And as we read passages like this, while there have been people like this in the first five verses of this chapter, people like this, well, since the beginning, okay, since sin entered the world, certainly before the flood, certainly in Timothy's time, it is getting worse and worse right now, and we need to be ready and equipped for that. It is God through his word that will equip us. The better we know this, the better equipped we will be to handle the challenges of our future. And then it is only God and his word that will impact the lost around us. You see, while we are in this crowd called the world, and the world is moving all in one direction, and then we turn around and we start going the other direction, it's going to cause God to work in the lives of those who see us. In fact, if you want, look at chapter 4 quickly and verses 1 and 2. The very next thing that Paul tells Timothy, after telling him all about what's going on in the world, how it's going to get worse and worse, and that the word of God will equip you, okay, he says this: I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And I'll just stop there, because as we turn around and go the other way and proclaim why we are going the other way, through the power of God, he might get some people turned around and going the other way with us. Therefore, our godly lives matter. That's been our theme through this, all right? Our godly lives matter. But any thoughts or questions on what we've looked at tonight? Okay. Be ready. In season and out of season, preach the word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what you've taught me through this series. Lord, I will confess that there are a lot of contemporary issues in this world that I did not have a good understanding of. I did not see the stark contrast between the way of the world and the way of your word. So Lord, I'm grateful for what you taught me through this series, and I'm even more grateful, Lord, that you do equip us. You prepare us to respond in a godly manner, in a loving manner, that can shine your light to those around us and perhaps turn others as well. Again, thank you for this series. Thank you for those that have been so diligent in attending and encouraging me as I taught it. Just ask your blessing upon each one. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.